You are the one, not me. I was the one, but now you is the one. And if you don't like that, then come back tonight and I'll give you some more that you don't like. It's really all entirely up to you. But the point that I'm making in all of this, God is not requiring you to do one single solitary thing physically. He is not trusting your body or your flesh to do one thing about this. Not one thing. And you keep trying to tell me and trying to convince yourself that I am trying to tell your body and your flesh what to do. And your body is a rebel. It's a rabble-rouser. It doesn't like the word of God. Can't be in subjection any more than mine is. I am not talking to your body. I'm talking to your soul. And that's why you sleep. That's why you don't pay attention. And that's why you don't like this. Because if it can get to your soul, your body's going to do it, like it or not. You are protecting your flesh is what you're doing. While you attack me, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Grow up, get a life, branch out, have some fruit, be nice. You misuse fertilizer, by the way. Totally misuse. As a plant, you're supposed to receive it, not give it. Don't give me your fertilizer, please. You're here to be fertilized, not to fertilize. Be fertilized. I got mine. Believe me, I got a lot of it. I'm full of it. I have more than I need. Thank you. The only one that's lacking fertilization is you. That's why you don't grow. That's why you don't blossom. And that's why you don't fruit. Fruit? Brother Brad Rogers, would you close the service in prayer? And I've been convinced by the children that we should eat at Chuck E. Cheese and consider them once in a while. In Jesus' name, amen. In my opinion, this morning, the Lord made a very, very strong statement about you listening and hearkening diligently to His servant. But lest anyone think that I automatically appropriate that for myself, I do not. I ask the Lord to give us some confirmation of that. And I got, as usual, a whole lot more than what I bargained for, what I was looking for. The first seven verses of chapter 4 will answer the questions as to why you have a difficulty hearing the Word of God, why you have a difficulty understanding it, and why God has difficulty getting it to you. Verse 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, these are the men that are talking about themselves as having been appointed as ministers of Almighty God. Now, this is said so that you can understand and apply this to me. I'm willing to stand the test of God's Word as an example that maybe you ought to consider doing the same thing. But let's apply the message to me today. Today, you're not in the pew, you're in the jury box, and I'm on the hot seat. Apply this to me. I am saying, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, therefore seeing Paul and I, Paul wrote this, and I'm reading it. "Therefore, seeing Paul and I have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." The reason that men have difficulty with their responsibilities is they haven't received mercy. That's why they faint. And the reason you haven't received mercy is that you refuse to confess. Now, I stand before you saying, I have confessed. Therefore, I received ministry, and therefore I receive mercy, therefore I faint not. I'm not blaming you for what's wrong with me. Verse 2, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Paul and I have denounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. There's a lot of discussion amongst yourselves as to how I handle the Word of God. And not only amongst yourselves, but amongst people that have been and come and gone, and they're still gone, but they still want to tell us what, or tell me what I ought to do. So, but we can argue back and forth, and we can discuss, the Lord meant this, and it means that, my spirit doesn't confirm this, and your spirit this, and your spirit that, and I don't know, I remember asking your spirit a thing myself. I don't know why you keep telling me what your spirit thinks. I never asked you or your spirit what you think. But he says, we don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Well, then how do you handle it, Paul and Reuben? But by manifestation of the truth. In other words, what the man is saying, it's not what you say or what I say. It's what's manifesting in your life. That's what counts. I don't really care what you have to say, friend. And certainly you don't care what I have to say. And that's okay. The difficulty is you refuse to deal with what's manifesting in me. And I'm very anxious to deal with what manifests in you. And therein lies a difficulty. You would rather reduce this to a war of words in which we play it with definitions. And such a war really doesn't appeal to me at all. Having a war of wits with you could get me sent up for attacking a defenseless individual. Where you should be a witness, instead you are witless. But the man is being very honest here. He said, I'm not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, if what I'm saying you're not seeing, then I'm dishonest and deceitful. If what you're saying we're not seeing, then you be the liar. So you see, it doesn't really matter what you think or I think. It's what we show that counts. And yours is showing, by the way. And then there are some that say, well, I just don't get it. I don't understand. As a matter of fact, I get some of that in my own family, to be very honest with you. Well, you're going to have that answer now in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It doesn't say to them that are unsaved, it says to them that are lost. I'll explain that to you because, yes, in a lot of instances, our gospel is hid, but it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then he says, now here's another test. Apply to Paul and Reuben. I think you've already applied it to Jesus, but give us the same courtesy. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. I never told you I was the Lord of your life. I never told you what to do. And I don't really care what you do to tell you the truth. I'll give you an example of the kind of abuse that I'm subjected to sometimes, like daily. I received a phone call, a message, and the individual on the other line evidently wanted to talk to me, but they left me a message in which they made a statement that, in their opinion, I had romantic interest and inclination toward my own mother. That's right. That's right out, flat out. 2 to 3 hours later, the same person called in tears. Almost could not understand them, asking for forgiveness. I'll tell you what I wanted to do. But you see, I can't preach myself. I have to preach Christ Jesus. And also, I am this person's servant for Christ's sake. That's right. which means I don't have the right to hold you accountable or them accountable for what they say. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And incidentally, I forgave them. They're coming down to see us. Be visiting us this summer or sooner. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then he said, now so that you'll make no mistake, where does all this goodness come from? Well, it comes from the Lord, but where is it? He said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's going to answer all the questions that have been floating around here lately. We go back to verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We confess, no trial, we get mercy, therefore we have no difficulties. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. In other words, you can save yourself a lot of trouble by trying to debate words with me. First of all, you're going to lose. And secondarily, that's not what it's about anyway. It's about manifestation of the truth. Now, the difficulty that we all have with this, or the blessing, is that whatever's inside of you will manifest. And that's the truth. So we look up the word manifestation, and it means an exhibition. It means that you show on the outside. It means that appears outwardly, externally, and publicly. So you see, the whole difficulty with people is they do not want to be held accountable for their actions. They want to make excuses about their thoughts and their words. And you may have done that most of your life, and some fools might have believed you, including the one that married you. But I didn't marry you, and I'm no fool. So you see, I don't really care what you say. I know that the truth is what you manifest. And vice versa, by the way. So you see, there's no necessity to discuss and play with words. If the words that I say are not manifesting in my life, I'm an honest rat. I'm a dishonest rat. It's just that simple. But if the words you're spitting out don't manifest in your life, then you're the dishonest rat. And it's manifestation that you have difficulty. Not with me. And then some will say, but I don't understand you. It's too complicated. I get sleepy. You think one word after the other. And after a while, I don't even know where you're at. No. Not knowing where I'm at is not your problem. Not knowing where you're at is your problem. Because the Lord says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, he says, you couldn't recognize a gospel if it bit you. Because you don't know what a gospel is. So we look up the word gospel. I thought it was going to mean the Bible. No, it means the one who evangelizes, the one who brings the good news, the one who preaches the gospel, the one who shows good tidings. Now, we have a real recognition problem in this church. You can't recognize the preacher. You don't know who he is. Our gospel is hid to you. Well, I'm going to clear up this difficulty. Because the word gospel means a preacher of the gospel. But if our preacher of the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, for the simple reason that you don't know what a gospel is. You don't even know what a preacher is. That's why you think you're one. Well, the word gospel or good news comes from the word, actually the word is evangelize. The word evangelize goes into the word evangelist. So one who evangelizes is an evangelist. See, what God is really saying is you don't recognize each other here. Oh, I know, you think what the word means, but you don't recognize me. Evangelist means a bringer of good news. But he has to be an evangelist. And in order to be an evangelist, he has to be an evangel. Now, here's where we part company, you and I. The word evangel comes from two words. You and angelos. So here's what an evangel is. Here's what the gospel is. Here's what the preacher is. Here is what the word of God says. This is how you can recognize this person that you have such a hard time recognizing. He's a euangelos. The word you, or it's EU, means well. And angelos means messenger. So an evangel, an evangelist, the preacher, is a well messenger. Well, in order for you to understand who the well messenger is, we have to look up the word well, and it has two meanings in the same word. It means something that has a flow of water from within the earth, an abundant supply of water, one that provides whatever's needed in terms of help, consideration, money, hard words, arm wrestling, whatever you want to do. Abundant supply. Not someone that says, I've had it, that's enough, I can't take anymore. These kids are driving me crazy. You're not a well messenger. You're just a little puddle. You're a puddle of poop, is what you are. There's no abundant supply. You just like poop out very quickly. You couldn't put up for 10 seconds what I've been putting up with for a long time. So you see, in order for it to be a well messenger, it has to be a messenger who has an abundant supply from within. Well means a source of abundant supply. If your husband was a well messenger, there'd be enough money in the house, wouldn't there? The bills would be paid, wouldn't they? The children would have their discipline, wouldn't they? You'd have the correction that you need, wife, you pervert, you. There'd be an abundant supply. This guy would be a well. Whatever's needed, it would be there. But no, here you go. Jack and Jill go up the hill to get a pail of water. Poor Jack. You always fall down and break your crown, don't you? Because you ain't got no water, friend. You're just a puddle. But well means more than just the supply. It also means what comes forth in the supply. Now, when someone does something well, it means to do it skillfully. It means to do it expertly. And it means to do it prosperously. And in comfort and plenty, by the way. That's what well means. It means as a husband and a father and a provider and a breadwinner, you will do it skillfully, expertly, prosperously, in comfort and in plenty. That's a well messenger. So far, the job description is just raising hell with your application, isn't it? Well also means to do things with good reason. So this is a messenger that does things with good reason. And if anywhere here you think this doesn't apply to me, please call me, let me know, and I will repent. And if there's anywhere here you think it doesn't apply to you, call me. I'll let you know where I think it doesn't apply to you, if you ask. Well means to do things with good reason and with justice. Well means to do things satisfactorily in regard to health or physical condition. You're going to have to clean up your freezer and the things you hid behind the soy milk. You think I'm stupid? I don't care if you have poop in there as long as I don't have to eat it. What are you hiding it for? On top of everything else, you're a wimp and a coward. It's your refrigerator. You work for it. You bought it. Eat it. I don't care. You can't even do it honestly. You're not a well messenger. You're not a well person. Well also means to do something thoroughly and fully. Now there's a good one, huh, ladies? There's still things undone that have been undone for God knows how long, and they're still undone. Oh, yes, Brother Reuben, tell them about it. Then how come your throw rugs are walking around? They walk out of the room now. There's things living under your rugs. You got to quit sweeping stuff under there. You don't do things thoroughly and fully. I've told you ladies 1,000 times, quit trying to be the preacher. Quit trying to, oh yes, I agree, but you don't do it thoroughly or fully. Well also means to do things with certainty and definitely and intimately. Yes, a well messenger will do things intimately. But you see, that also means thoroughly and fully. Not those feeble attempts at intimate satisfaction when you don't deal at all with the person's emotional and psychological needs for intimacy. Well also means in good spirit, with good grace, in good health, and in good condition. I like this word well. I got so caught up in it and I thought, well, you know, this has got to apply to me if I'm the gospel, because you see, I don't want you not to recognize me because it's my fault. I don't want to walk around here in disguise. I want to make sure that I'm wearing the proper uniform. So I followed down the dictionary the word well, alphabetically. Well advised. I'm well advised. Are you? Only when you like the advice. Well advised, well appointed, and well balanced. Do you have a well in your home? If you do, he's well advised, well appointed, and well balanced. He's also well behaved. Women are not the wells. Children are not the wells. This is for us, guys. And this is also for me as a pastor. If I'm not well advised, well appointed, well balanced, and well behaved, then I have the same problem. The next word came up, well-being. Well-beloved. Well, I just don't understand why the ladies treat that Reuben that way. I mean, what's so special about him? I've hypnotized them. I've threatened to blow up their ovens if they don't. That's no threat, though. That you'd like that. Let's assume that your wives are so stupid and ignorant that they believe whatever I would tell them regardless. And maybe that's not a good thing, because they did marry you, didn't they? But let's assume they have gotten a little smarter with time, and I'm able to convince them by hook and by crook and by twisting words around, you really ought to treat me with respect and treat me well. Then how come your children do the same thing, who don't even speak English yet? Well, because I'm well beloved, that's why. Because I'm well advised, well balanced, well behaved, and I believe in well being. And then we go on alphabetically. I love this. Well born. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the living God. I'm well born. You're well born. Are you well bred, though? That's the next one. Well chosen, well content, well defined, and well disposed, which means they have a good, healthy disposition. Now, these are all the characteristics of the gospel. These are the things that are attractive to all Christians, regardless of who they're in. This is what attracts. Well-disposed, good disposition. After well-disposed comes the words well-doing. Not well-done, that's past tense. Well-doing, present tense, always doing well. Not harping on what you did when the dinosaurs were still here. This person can always point to what he did today. Get something well today, something to help you today. And incidentally, this is how God judges and blesses, by the way. Well-doing is followed by well-favored and well-fed. Not overfed or underfed, just well-fed. Well-fixed. Well-founded, well-groomed. My, you're getting a tough... This is a tough road to hoe, isn't it? Well-groomed, well-grounded, well-handled, well-healed. Or maybe you suffer from the malady called bankarota. Then you're not well healed. The next one is well informed, well intentioned, well knit. You know what well knit means? To have a strong, sturdy body build.
Amen.
That's what it means. It doesn't mean when you salute, this part of your arm salutes for another 10 seconds. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean when you bend over that we can't see your belt buckle. It means a sturdy body build. The next word is well known, well made, well-mannered, well-ordered, and well-preserved. Well-read, well-rounded, well-spoken, well-thought-of. And the last one is a well-wisher. That's the gospel. That's the man that God wants. That's the man that God needs to bless your family. But you see, he said, this man is hid to them that are lost. Now, we get a lot of things coming out of this word, but you hide them. To you, they are hid. The word hid comes from the Greek word kalupto, which comes from the word klepto, where we get the English word kleptomaniac. And a kleptomaniac, a kalupto, is one who steals what he doesn't need. Now I sit here and stand here day after day preaching to you and telling you what you need, preaching to your wife and telling you what she needs, and you steal what was intended for her and you pass up what was intended for you. See, a kleptomaniac always steals what they don't need. They like junk. It's the thrill of stealing. Kleptomaniac means to steal without a need. The only thing you'll accept is what you can't use. Kleptomaniacs have nothing but junk. They don't steal something because they want it. They steal for the thrill of stealing. Well, you see, if it's something they wanted and needed, then part of the thrill would be in what they stole, and that would ruin it for a klepto. They need to steal something that is absolutely of no value to them, because then the whole thrill is in the stealing. As a matter of fact, the word kleptomania means literally steal mania, a mania to steal. But to steal that you have no value, that you can't use, that wasn't intended for you, that's a sickness. And that's the hid that the Bible is talking about here. Of all the things that I've said to you for you, the only time I hear any man in this room repeat it is when they're using it against their wife, and I intended it for you. And then I hear the same thing from you lovely creatures as you are ripping your husbands up one side and down the other with information that I gave for you. So you see, we have a lot of people in this room that are kleptomaniacs. They have a steal mania, an abnormal, persistent impulse to steal what is not needed. And I know that because there's kleptomaniacs sitting in this room right now. And there's a few that aren't here tonight, but we still have them. They have a mania to steal. God says, here is the problem. I am a God that gives, and you are a person who steals. So therefore, you cannot steal what is given. See, understand this. If a kleptomaniac walked into a store and they said, all this side of the store, all the shelves, free. And here's one thing in the store that has a price on it. Everything else is free. You know what the klepto is going to go for? The one thing in the store that has a price on it. This individual cannot accept what's free because it takes away his desire or her desire to steal. That's why the gospel is hid, because this is free and you want to steal. You want to take what doesn't belong to you, wasn't intended for you, so that you won't take what was. You have a mania to steal. Steal means to take another's property, another's ideas, and another's position without permission. I don't know who ordained you to try to do my job. I wonder what would happen if I went to your place of business tomorrow morning and I just started filtering around all the people that you work around and said, you know, this guy is a real jerk. You ought to see how he treats his kids. You ought to see what he does around the house. He's a nice guy here. You ought to see him. I don't think you'd appreciate that one damn bit. And you would be absolutely right. What audacity I would have to go to your place of work for the people that employ you to tell them my opinion. And I wouldn't have to lie, by the way. But boy, that would be so wrong for me to do that. But you have no compunction whatsoever about talking to my employers about what you think about what I say. No reservations whatsoever. You're really not a very fair person, you know that? I could handle it easier if you accuse me of having intimate relations with my own mother than for you to accuse me of perverting the word of my Father, my God and my Savior. You accuse me of perverting His word. You accuse me of using His word to ingratiate myself to your children and to your wives. You're liars. That is not what I'm doing. You're trying to take my property, my ideas, and my position without permission. One day, if you don't stop it, someone's going to do the same thing to you on the job that you're doing to me. It's a mania. It's a steal mania. Mania means an excessive, persistent, enthusiastic liking and craving for something. What? To take another's property, another's ideas, another's position without permission. Kleptomaniacs, people with steal mania, will try to tell their wives, or the wives will try to tell their husbands, what clearly is not their job. Now, if she's not vacuuming, fine, you have the right to that, but to tell her how to vacuum? I don't think that's your job. You have a mania to steal. And the reason that causes difficulty with the sermons is all of this is free. And it just doesn't appeal to you because it doesn't deal with your kleptomania, the desire to take something that isn't yours and appropriate it for yourself. And he said, it is hid to them that are lost. It doesn't say to them that are unsaved, because all of you would skate on that one. It says to the ones that are lost. And the word lost means one who has separated himself. It means separation, departure, reversal. It means to disembark. In other words, it means someone who has separated themselves from the fellowship. They're lost. They're not unsaved. They're lost. And now if you cannot understand, if you're getting nothing out of this, don't blame me. You're lost, friend. So I looked up the word lost. I love words. And it means destroyed or ruined morally. Well, that can't be you because you're saved. It can't be me. I'm saved. But lost means to be destroyed or ruined morally or physically. Lost means to be missing. You're an MIA. You're missing in action. Lost means one who is no longer seen, no longer heard, and no longer known. Lost means having wandered from the way that you chose. See, a person isn't lost because they're going somewhere where somebody told them. They're lost because they don't know where they're going. They know where they want to go, but they don't know where they're at. See, a person is not lost. You go out in the forest anywhere and somebody says, you ask them, are you lost? They say, yeah. Why are you lost? They're not lost because they don't know where they're going. They say, I'm trying to get home. I'm trying to get back to my camp. I'm trying to get back to the RV. I know where I want to go. That's not the problem. You know why they're lost? Because they don't know where they're at. If they knew where they were at, and then they know where they want to be, it'd be very simple to make the connection. You're not lost because you don't know where you want to go. You're lost because you don't know where you're at. So when the Lord preaches to you a message about being a kleptomaniac, you say, I'm not there. And he says, yes, you are. You're so lost, you don't even know where you're at. Lost means to be bewildered or ill at ease. Lost means something that is not spent profitably or usefully. Now, let me tell you something. Essentially, things remain pretty constant for all of us. However, the incomes in this place have increased dramatically. And yet, you still have basically the same kind of problem. Why? Because you are not spending profitably and usefully. Being a kleptomaniac, the first thing you go for is God's tithe. And therefore, you cannot spend profitably or usefully, so you try to compensate for it by making more money. And God just makes you more bills, that's all. A lost person, lost means having no sense of shame because you have no sense of right. See, if a person doesn't want any sense of right or wrong, then how can they have shame? They don't have a sense of right. And finally, lost means to be uncertain as to your position, your location, or your position in space. You just don't know where you're at. Finally, lost means one who has disembarked, abandoned ship, in other words. Disembark or lost means one who leaves the ship or the means of transportation. In other words, what God is saying here, this is not hard to understand. The problem is you won't accept what's free. You want to find something in there that you can steal. Something I never said, God never intended, and it doesn't even mean that. That's what you want. Something you can steal. But something that's free, you don't want it. As a matter of fact, it's been my experience that lost people hate to be helped because it's free. They try to earn everything. The fact that their earning power isn't very good doesn't seem to sink into them. Now that's your side of the issue. Now we apply the test to me. Verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We preach Jesus as the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So you see, if I don't preach Jesus as the Lord, then I've lost it right there. But you see, everybody preaches Jesus as the Lord, even you. So the real test is not just to preach Jesus as Lord, but to follow up by preaching yourself as a servant. You should be my servant for Jesus' sake. I'm your servant for Jesus' sake. So we look up the word servant from the Greek, and it means a slave, one who's in subjection, one who is subservient, one who will put up with your crap and not feel like anything other than I'm a slave. The Yah's a boss, you can do whatever you want. I can't quit this job. You don't hire slaves. A slave is one for life. You can't quit if you're a slave. But you quit all the time. That's because you're not a servant. You're not a servant for your wife. You're not a servant for your Lord. You're not a servant for your children. You're not a servant for anybody, because when you get mad, you quit. And wives, you're no better. Now, if I've given you that example of quitting, then bear witness of it. And we'll both take our lumps here. But if not, then why don't you own up to it? Servant also means one who is in subjection. It means one who is divested of all freedom and personal rights. I have a right to tell someone to go to hell who talked about my mother and me the way they did. I have a right. But as a slave and a servant of Jesus Christ, I have no rights. So what does that mean? That means when they come back, call back, crying and bubbling and gurgling, I can't go back on my rights. I have none. You can't be a servant and have rights. And also, you can't be subservient, by the way. If you are subservient, if you are a servant of Jesus Christ, you will be subservient. And the word subservient means something that is useful, helpful, and of service, especially in a subordinate capacity. This is not something that's, you see, you play this too light. You don't treasure this at all. You don't treasure that there's a human being on this earth that only for Jesus' sake is willing to take anything and everything you throw and still not claim personal rights. That's no value to you. But look at verse 7, and I'll show you, and I thank God that he values it. Because Paul says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in a human being. Well, what's the treasure? Well, the word treasure from the Greek means a deposit of wealth. We have this wealth in a human being. Now, who is it in? Who has God deposited this wealth in for all of our benefits? I think it's me. Not because of me, but because of the position. I think the treasure is in me. I felt that, but I didn't know why until I studied this message this afternoon. You know what the Greek word for treasure is? Thesaurus. Thesaurus. You know what the English For thesaurus is thesaurus. So you look up the word thesaurus, and it says Greek, thesaurus, a treasure. A treasury or storehouse, a book containing a store of words, a book of synonyms and antonyms, a book in which you study a word, the corresponding word that means the same thing, the corresponding word that means the same thing, and you follow all the synonyms. That's a thesaurus. That's a thesaurus. That is a treasure in an earthen vessel. Which of you lays claim to that? As a matter of fact, most of you fight me on it. You get upset because I divide the word. You get upset because I follow the synonyms, word after word after word after word. The antonyms, I study, I look at the words, I divide them. That's thesaurus. That's thesaurus. That's treasure. And God said this treasure is in an earthen vessel. Now let me tell you something. I'm not talking down on you because you don't have this. Because without what God has given you, I wouldn't be able to do this. I'd have to go out and spend 8-10 hours a day just making enough to eat. The fact that it takes me 16 hours a day now is of no consequence, 7 days a week. That's not the issue. The issue is the thesaurus is in an earthen vessel. That's our treasure. It's a storehouse of words. Full-fledged meaning of every single word. So there can be no room for your opinion, your feelings, my feelings, or anybody else's. That's a treasure. That's a thesaurus. Thesaurus, or treasure, also means a categorical index of terms for use in information retrieval. Those of you that know anything about computers know what a thesaurus is. It's a categorized index of terms that you need to know to retrieve certain information. It's part of the program. Computers do not work without a thesaurus. Computers can't think, and they think a whole lot better than you do. They don't reason as well as you do, and that's not saying a whole lot, but they don't. But you see, you have to tell the computer specifically what you're looking for. You have to divide the words. You can't just punch in and say, liquid? How's it going to choose? Water? Urine? How's it going to know? No, you have to have a thesaurus that divides the word, gives the synonyms, the antonyms, so it knows exactly which word you're looking for. That's the way it has to be programmed. In case you didn't know it, your brain is supposed to be the prototype of computers. But the biggest problem I have with people is that they do not like the treasure. I'll tell you why I have treasure in my pocket, treasure at home, treasure sitting back there, just plain treasure. Because I'm a thesaurus, that's why. I love words. I want to know what the word means. And I love telling you about it, by the way. And if you don't want to hear it, I don't know why you're here. I don't understand that at all. But I'll tell you this. Because I'm a human being just like everybody else. And the attacks come. And I start thinking, maybe I have. Lord, I'm just, have I gone too far? Have I gotten this thing so complicated? Have I gotten so involved in the word that everybody, I'm just losing everybody? Lord, is it my fault? If it is, get me back. I don't want to go off on my own. And then all of a sudden, out of the word treasure, and I wasn't looking for that. I swear to God, I had no idea what that meant. In fact, I took the definition of the word and I went on, and then something inside of me said, what is the Greek word? And it said, thesaurus. Nothing there said, see English, thesaurus. But I knew. I saw it and I said, oh my God. I'll bet you that's where the word thesaurus comes from. So then I went to the English dictionary, thesaurus, see Greek, thesaurus. And then I knew the treasure. And the Lord said to me, just by those words, you're right. The treasure is, Rube, in the way you handle words. The treasure is you've become an earthen thesaurus. You name the word. And if I've studied it, and I've studied mucho words, I'll remember the definition. In fact, we were sitting at dinner the other day, four of us. And words, just we were just talking normally, and every time a word came up, I remembered the definition. And someone sitting there said, I don't understand how you did. No matter what word we do, you know the definition. Thesaurus, what can I say? Treasure. We're not going to go anywhere until you start valuing the word above your own stupid feelings. And finally, it says this treasure is in an earthen vessel. I looked up the word earthen, and it means something made of clay, something made of earth that is frail. Then I looked up the word vessel, and it meant an implement, an apparatus. So it says this treasure is in a tool, an implement, an apparatus made of earth. Well, this pulpit is made of wood. This Bible is made of wood. This is made of cow shirts. Cow skin. Or fake, I don't know what, plastic, oil, whatever. But all of this, what came out of the Bible, what came off of this, what it all stands on, the building that we're in, there's only one thing that's made of earth that has anything to do with that this evening, and that's me. The treasure is not here. The treasure is not here. God put the treasure, the thesaurus, in an earthen vessel. And what do you criticize me for? Because I have this wealth, this treasure of words, and I share it with you constantly, perpetually, incessantly, fervently, eagerly. It amazes me. If I share with you the treasure from God, you spit it back in my teeth. But if I reach in my pocket and share with you the treasure of the world, oh, praise the Lord, thank you, brother, let's go. And I don't have any problem with the latter. My difficulty is that you attack and criticize me because I not only am willing, I am anxious to share the treasure with you. You show me a man, woman, or child who doesn't know the word, and I'll show you a broke beggar. And I don't care how much you work. I don't care how much you learn. I don't care how much you earn. If you don't have the word of God, you are not going to have the treasure. Because you can't have treasure without the thesaurus, because they mean the same thing. Without the word of God, you're broke. You're defenseless. You're witless, you're mindless, You're cashless, hopeless. I mean, there's really nothing to live for without the Word of God. Now, I know how you're used to getting, and it was the same way that I got it. Neatly packaged. Very neatly packaged. Looked good. But how many of you go to the store and get this neatly packaged word called groceries and don't come home and open the package and then put what's inside of it in that gaping gash that you call a mouth and don't divide it by chewing it so that your body can physically assimilate it, digest it? Which one of you is so dense you don't know how to do that? Yet we turn around and with the Word of God, which is the biggest treasure you'll ever have offered it to you, you want it nice and packaged. You want the package on your coffee tables. You want the taste. We spend $17,000 congzillion dollars on tapes. And be honest, how many of you listen to them? It's almost gotten to the point where some of you take them just to look good. But you don't listen to them. Because the word doesn't mean that much to you. Words don't mean anything to you. Because you see, the minute you get words with all the synonyms and the antonyms and all the division, there's absolutely no room for your treasure. There's absolutely no room at the end, is there? And finally, he said, and I've told you this many times, the vessel that I choose is very frail. Made of clay, that's all of us. But he says he's frail. A frail vessel, which means weak and easily tempted to do wrong. Easily tempted to do wrong. That's me. But I'll tell you one thing. You put the Word of God in you, ain't nobody tempts that. You see what the devil did with Jesus? Nothing. You see what Eve did with the devil? Everything. Because you see, you haven't accepted the fact yet that you're easily tempted to do wrong. And you're morally weak. You're just a frail earthen vessel just like me. But you will refuse to accept that fact. All you do is tell yourself and everybody around you how strong and right you are, which excludes you as a vessel of God. And then when I try to help you by giving you the thesaurus, the words, free, you'd rather steal something else. Let me tell you the last meaning of the word frail. It means a whip made from a branch. What did Jesus use to throw out the thieves from the house of God? A whip that he made out of cords. So you see, although I am frail, I'm easily tempted to do wrong. That's why God has me at home, studying all the time, barely trust me on the golf course. I'm frail. I'm the most frail one here. I'm the one that's most easily tempted to do wrong. That's why he put me here. But because I understand that, he also made me into a whip, a frail. And I can't help it if some of you don't understand until you're spanked. That is not my fault. It is not my fault that you will not accept without a good spanking. Maybe that's why your children have the same problem. They will not do what you tell them until you frail them. You have to become a frail. You have to become a whip before they understand. Now, you love your kids, so you'll whip them if necessary. But when I do the same thing, you'll criticize me, you'll badmouth me, you'll talk against me, and you'll talk against the treasure, the words, the thesaurus. And if nothing else, I'm going to go home and sleep peaceful tonight. And I'll tell you why. For a minute, a split second, I almost believe some of you idiots. But because I'm an idiot too, I thought, well, you know, there's more than one out there. And the Bible says when two are agreed. So I'm man enough to put myself to the test. And I said, Lord, show me. And if I've done that, I'll repent. I'll back off. You know what I got out of this? More. Do more. This is a treasure. These are the words of the living God. Not some package that you all sit around and look at. These are words you can digest. That's really the problem, isn't it? They become digestible in little pieces that you can take in a way that you cannot deny. And I know people all the time tell me, you're so picky, you're so technical. You just have to tear every word apart, don't you? Yes. Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And I'll continue to do that. I finally realized something else too. When something needs to grow and it isn't growing, and we need to grow, God comes down and He prunes and takes the dead wood that's the just sapping off and producing nothing. And He said that has to be removed. And you know, there was a time when I thought to myself, well, now what are people going to say? You know, the church isn't growing up. I don't care. I hope you don't get pruned. But if you do, you do. I guess it's finally come down to the time where I'm going to tell you very bluntly, I'm through playing games. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And for those of you that this doesn't apply to, please forgive me. But go along with me. Starting tonight, I am taking no calls for counseling under any circumstances and no conditions. None. I will preach, as always, God willing, Sunday, Wednesday, and next Sunday. But I'm not counseling any of you on anything. Don't ask me any questions. Let's just go 1 week without the Word of God on a daily basis. And let's see what happens. Let's play it your way for a week. Let's see what happens with our children. Let's see what happens with your jobs. Let's see what happens with your automobiles. Let's see what happens with everything. I'm backing off for a week just to show you how dumb you really are. Or to be shown how dumb I am. Because let me tell you something, I can't lose. Because if the Lord says, it's not necessary, just preach. I'll have 5 days a week that I won't have to put up with your stupid questions. Won't have to look at your mean, ugly face. I'll only have to see you twice a week and then I do all the talking. I don't have to listen to you. How can I lose? So you see, if it works your way, praise God, we've all got it made. If it doesn't, you're going to learn to appreciate the Word. I'm not going to beg you anymore. If you don't want it, brother, you ain't got it no more. And it doesn't matter to me. But by the same token, when you're ready, I'll be there. But right now, for a week, I don't want to hear your face. And I'm sorry that it has to apply to everybody, but I can't in good conscience pick and choose because I don't know the hearts out here. So I'm just going to back off, and I'm not counseling. As a matter of fact, unless you want to call me and talk to me about the weather, don't bother to call, because I'm not going to answer your questions. I'm not going to give you opinions. I'm not going to do anything for 1 week. And then at the end of 1 week, you'll know and you'll remember again what it's like to be in a church where you have no access to the treasure as you need it. When you have to go to urgent care or emergency, only after you get to a point where things are so bad that you have to qualify for emergency treatment. Not just on a casual, whenever you want basis, day, night, whenever you want. It's not going to be that way for a week. I'm taking a week off. I'll be here on Wednesday and I'll preach, God willing. But don't bother me with your foolish calls. You figure it out. You divide it. You tell yourself whatever you believe for 1 week. And then we'll see just how valuable Jesus Christ is or is not as a counselor. And you be the judge. It seems to me that I can't lose. The worst that can happen is I'm going to get a lot of free time for me. The worst that can happen to you is you're going to pull a chain on your life. You're going to find out what it's like to live. See, it's not just a question of not talking to you. I am withdrawing whatever protection God has vested in me. I am not your shepherd. I am your preacher only. For 1 week, I am withdrawing. God is my witness. I am withdrawing whatever protection he has vested in me, whatever concern I have for you and your children. For 1 week, it's off. You take care of it. And I do that only so that you can understand that this power, this love is not coming from me. What you've done is you've shamefully used Jesus Christ. You've shamefully used his love. And God's going to honor your desire to be left alone. Unless, 1 week, unless you're man enough to call and cry uncle. Or father, rather. You call and cry father, and I'll back off. And if it takes longer than a week, so be it. Well, you haven't hurt me. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, a year, don't bother me any. But that's the way it's going to be. I treasure it. I value it. And I'm sick and tired of Jesus Christ being treated like some peon at your beck and call, and you can do whatever the hell you want, anytime you want, without him saying something. For a week now, it's going to be a little different around here. Watch and see what happens to your families. Watch and see if God isn't protecting you through this man, through a man. Watch and see what happens. And then a week from now, you tell me, or sooner, or later, I'm going to agree with my adversary, and quickly. We're going to do it your way now, friend. Unfortunately, it's going to go for everybody. I'm not going to say I hope and pray things don't go bad or anything one way or the other because it's none of my business. I am just your preacher now. And if the gospel be hid, let it be hid. And if you think you know what you're doing, here's your shot. Here's your chance now. Don't be referring your wives to me anymore. I'm not talking to them either. You handle it all. Take it. And when you treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, you let him know. And he'll provide it right back. In the meantime, have a nice day. Brother Brad, would you close the service in prayer?